right, don't worry. Don't worry. That's the title of my sermon tonight. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I don't know if you've noticed, maybe it was Sunday night, last Wednesday night, and tonight, I've had a theme that has been on purpose. And it didn't start out that way in the beginning, but as I've studied and prepared for these evening services, I have gone with this theme of essentially not to worry, not to be afraid, and to trust the Lord. He is our refuge. He is our strength. That was Sunday night, Psalms chapter 46. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Last Wednesday night, we talked about going to the Lord and resting in Him when we're weary and heavy laden. And tonight, we're going to look at probably, if I were to label these, or maybe a list of the top 10 passages that will help us when it comes to worry and fear. Matthew chapter 6 is really going to rank up there in my personal life because it's been an encouragement to me over the years. So we're going to look at this, and I can just say this, and I think you would agree with me. We have a lot that we could worry about. Okay? I mean, a lot, right? The world in which we live in right now, even if you were to remove the pandemic, there's other things, tons of things that we can worry about. And it wouldn't take us long to come up with a very long list of possibilities for us to be concerned. So that's just kind of a given. And I believe that's why we're instructed in so many places in Scripture by God to not fear and to trust in Him. So I want you to listen for the idea of worry in the passage that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to begin in verse 19. Now, the word worry itself is not used. The words that are used here in our Bible is take no thought. So take no thought for. That's the word worry. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But let's start now in verse 19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore it says in verse 25, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. In other words, don't worry. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now we're going to keep reading in just a moment, but I want us to understand that one effect of you know, receiving the righteousness of Christ, and by that I mean salvation, is that our focus is narrowed. We see now Jesus as Christ, as our rightful Savior, as the Lord of our lives, and our King and our Master. So if it's true that that is the case, how should we then be different than a non-believer? As Christians, as those who are a part of the body of Christ, how should that look different than non-believers? Well, the powerful answer is in the remaining verses of chapter 6. And in a nutshell, it has to do with how we handle our worries, what we believe and claim about God. And by the way, if we claim these truths about God, then we'd better be different than a non-believer, right? Our lives should reflect that we're trusting in something greater, bigger than ourselves. So look at verse now 24 again, and then we're gonna begin reading through the rest of the chapter. Verse 24, I want to read it again. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, and when you see the word therefore, you stop to see what it's there for. So it's referring obviously to the verse before. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, you know, see the birds essentially, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought, there it is again, you know, if you're worried about your life, which of you worried about your life taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature. It's not talking about height there, it's talking about length of life. Can you, if you worry about dying, is it going to help you live longer, right? Probably just the opposite. Worry has a bad effect on our bodies. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? What do you worry about clothes for? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Again, there it is. Don't worry. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. Don't worry. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry, because God cares for you. If there's a different title for the sermon tonight, I would just add that little bit. Don't worry, because God cares for you. Do you know, if you could feel his physical arms around you right now, they'd be wrapping you up. You're his child. Wouldn't you do that for your children? And don't you? You care for them. Don't worry, because God cares for you. So I want us to think tonight, what we're going to do is connect the gospel to the worries of life, okay? So first off tonight, trust your master by faith. We know the scripture tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's face it, it's not easy to have faith all the time, is it? It's not easy, right? Well, it really determines what you're talking about. We go to the vehicle and turn the key or push the button, however your vehicle starts, and we by faith expect it to start, right? You sit down in the chair you're sitting in tonight expecting it to hold you up. And those are common things. So I wonder if we can get to the place in our Christian life where our faith is so strong that we default to trust in God. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, there are some areas of my life where I'm able to trust God that firmly. It's the other areas that need work, right? It's the other areas that we have to consider to trust our master by faith. So we see there in verse 25, therefore. And so that's an important link to what's already been said. You and I can never overcome fear or worry unless we finalize the question of who's running the show. We like to run our own show. That's just the nature of our human flesh, right? We're not going to solve our worry and fear, especially as God's children, if we do not come to grips with who is running the show, who is in charge, who is the Lord and Master of our lives. So there's this popular poem that is often read at graduation time, and it is called Invictus. Has anybody heard that or know what I'm talking about? It was read as part of a preparation for our graduation. And it's a terrible poem. It's not that it's not talentedly put together. It's that the message is awful. And especially for graduate, I just don't understand why nobody has grabbed onto this poem and said, stop reading that at graduations. But I'm going to read you a portion of it. And I hope that you'll be able to see why it's not good. It was written by a fellow by the name of William Ernest Henley. And I hope you don't love the poem. Okay, here it goes. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. First off, right there, right? Whatever gods there may be. All right. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. So that's terrible, because you are not the master of your fate. You are not the one who is in charge of your fate. It is God that is in charge of those things, right? So let me just, I bring this up because actually, there's a reference in there to Matthew chapter 7 in verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Well, his stanza here, in the fourth stanza, where he says, beyond this place of, or it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. I'm only saying it's a terrible poem to communicate to graduates, but if they're not saved and don't know the Lord and don't have purpose, I can see where and why they would read such a poem. But it was written by a man by the name of William Ernest Henley in 1875, and it's a sad story. He was facing his second amputation. He had one leg amputated when he was 16 because of tuberculosis, and now he's facing the amputation of his second leg. So it's really sad for the guy writing it, but the beginning of that fourth stanza, as I said, is a reference to the Sermon on the Mount. So he knows what he's talking about when he openly defies God by saying, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. Let me ask you, where do you stand on that issue? Because this is something we're going to have to come to grips with. We are instructed here in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24 and 25 that we cannot serve two masters. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Did you know that the gospel in part is a matter of submission? Who decides both the definition and path of righteousness? Who decides that? God does, right? He's the one that decides that. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 3, the scripture says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That was William Henley's point in the poem he was writing. It matters not how straight the gate. Well, it does, in fact, matter how straight the gate. And he and others who have quoted the poem since it was written could not have been more incorrect. And really, that's the context of Romans 10, 9, and 10. We all have memorized that verse, likely, over the years. This says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're trusting Jesus as your Lord, including allowing him to both define righteousness and then be the one who provides it perfectly and exclusively through his death, burial, and resurrection. So do you see how that changes Henley's poem, right? Because it's quite clear, it matters how straight the gate, because of the justice of the punishments of the scroll, which is why I personally have chosen to believe the crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. I'm incapable of doing a good job with that. He is the only one capable of doing a job at all, for that matter. Jesus is our master, and he empowers us to avoid what we're talking about tonight, sinful worry. Now, I don't often go to the Greek or Hebrew definitions or words for that matter, but the Greek word for this worry word that we're going to look at is merimno. Now, I can give you the spelling of that if you want it, but I think it's important for us to know it because of the definition. So when we see the issue, take no thought. It happens several times throughout here. The definition of that word in the Greek is to divide, to rip, or tear apart. Now it's starting to sound more like worry, right? Because that's exactly what worry does to us. Divides our thoughts, our minds, and rips us apart and tears us apart. And we can easily be sick with worry. You know, when you worry, your focus is divided. Your energy is divided. And allegiance is divided. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But worry always divides a person in a way that makes it harder for you to concentrate on what God wants you to concentrate on today or accomplish what God wants you to accomplish today. This definition also focuses on the effects of worry to rip or tear apart. How does worry tear you apart? You ever gotten a sick feeling to your stomach? And you know that's worry is causing the acid in your stomach to bubble, and it gets you that sick feeling, and you can develop ulcers. You don't have to go far to find what worry does to your body, right? Stress levels and blood pressure and all those things. So this is easy for us to understand, and the definition couldn't be clearer. To divide, rip, or tear apart. Now the definition in the dictionary is this: to feel distressed in the mind, be anxious, troubled, or uneasy. And here's another one that's a little bit shocking and convicting. An inappropriate concern about something in the future that you cannot control and that you cannot be sure will truly come to pass. Isn't that the case? I mean, that's why I get frustrated when I worry, because you cannot control what happens, right? You can't control other people. You can't control the circumstances. What you can do is take no thought for your life and trust the one who has everything under control in the first place. This word, merinmo, occurs and is translated 5 times in this brief section. Verse 25, take no thought. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add 1 cubit unto his stature? Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Verse 31, therefore take no thought. And verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. So this it's riddled with this word, and in each case it's that word merinmo. And it has to do with dividing, tear apart, ripped up. So don't let your mind and your heart and your energy and your focus and your allegiance become so divided. And don't allow yourself to be torn apart as a result. You have to learn, we have to learn to overcome worry. And he gives us the solution towards the end. And we'll talk about it. I hate to jump ahead, but let me just give you a little bit of hope to hold on in case you're getting frustrated listening to me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So does this mean we should never be afraid? I mean, it is popular for Christians of faith to say, oh, well, we should never be afraid, you know, fear not. Well, we have to be careful saying something like that, because number one, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There is a sense in which we can be concerned about things. Did you know, and this is my opinion, and I believe it's based on scripture, I am concerned about COVID-19. You know, some Christians would say, you're not to worry about that at all. Well, I'm concerned enough to try and be careful with my health and yours, right? I want to be reasonable. I understand it's a real thing. We've experienced it. Many of us have had close family members and maybe perhaps even yourself who have had this virus. And I think it's wise for us to consider that. And no, we don't have to fear death, but you know, I don't want to be sick. I definitely don't want to die struggling for breath. These are things I don't want to do. And so to be wise about that, I don't believe it's wrong. Does it mean we should never plan, or we should never try to move forward? It doesn't mean that at all, because really we see in Scripture that even God plans, right? He plans our salvation. You can see it in the book of Romans. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a healthy concern that leads you to properly plan ways to honor God and move forward. And you can do all of that without falling into the trap of sinful worry or being so scattered and divided in your focus on what might happen in the future that you're unable or unwilling to fulfill your biblical responsibility today. That's why Jesus said, take no thought for your life. In other words, don't worry about these things. So we cannot allow our fear to be fearful of something that could kill us. Because then we'd be afraid of the car out there, right? Because you could die in a car wreck on the way home. I mean, how many people do we know who have died in strange ways and surprising ways? Take no thought for your life. Verse 25, you know, I was reading this verse and I thought on its face, just taking it at face value, it seems rather odd for us to say take no thought for your life when we are, of course, unapologetically pro-life, right? And so to say take no thought for your life, if you read that at face value just quickly, it's a little bit messed up. So we need to understand what the context of this verse is. Take no thought for your life. We have to make this crucial distinction. Jesus does not say, don't be concerned for your life or the life of others. Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, don't take proper precautions for your life and the lives of others. He does say, don't be worried about it. To be so focused on what might happen in the future that you miss the opportunities and the responsibilities you have today. That's a very important difference. Christians do think differently about the issue of life and death. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is why there are differences out there about the pace at which provinces and states and countries are opening back up after this pandemic. There's difference of opinion, right? And people are thinking differently about that. And Christians are really being hammered from the other side. There was an article, I think her name was Catherine Stewart, and this was towards the beginning of the pandemic in March sometime, and it was an op-ed that she wrote in the New York Times. And the only reason I know about it is because of the headline that says, "The road to coronavirus hell was paved by evangelicals." And of course, it's just a harsh attack on Christians who are fighting for the right to worship God. And honestly, Christians are being hammered on every side of the equation. But let me tell you this. I don't think we should ever be cavalier or unconcerned for our lives or those around us. I don't think we should be foolish. I don't think we should be careless. I don't think we should ever come off as cavalier about our lives or the life of others. Our pro-life convictions, our beliefs about the stewardships of our bodies, it demands better than that. But don't worry about our lives. In other words, we are not the master of our own fate. We are not the captain of our own souls. Take no thought for your life. It doesn't mean to be careless. It means to not to worry about the things that could possibly kill you. Did you know God is controlling your heartbeat right now? He knows that you're going to have another heartbeat. He's controlling those things. And when it's your time to go, nothing will stop it. So trust the Lord. Don't take no thought for your life. Take no thought about what you will eat or drink. We see that too in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Don't worry essentially about clothing, about the raiment, what you're going to put on. And he sort of gives us the reason for that at the end of verse 25. It says, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? If we allow ourselves to be sinfully worried, we would miss the opportunity to grow in Christ and serve those around us in need of compassionate care. Does that not ring a bell with us? You know, we cannot have a divided mind or a worried mind and be a skilled healthcare worker, right? Because like Becky's here tonight, she's a nurse, Rachel's a nurse, she's downstairs. You can't be a worried mind and be a skilled healthcare worker. You can't have a worried mind and be a skilled parent caring for your children at home with you know, needs that they have. We have to trust the Lord. You can't have a worried mind or a divided mind and restart your business and open the doors of the church. You let the master take care of the master's responsibility. This is why it's important that we have faith in God. This is why we have to understand that he's in control of these things and find life satisfying each day by growing in the Lord and serving him. Sometimes our worry is more like what's a cloud of dirt kid on the Peanuts, right, where he has the blanket? Linus. Sometimes it's like that. You know, we have that security blanket, and we don't. Is it Linus? I'm right about that, aren't I? Pig pen. Okay, one of those guys, right? They don't want to let go of that security blanket. Oh, I need to watch me some Charlie Brown now. Anybody watch Charlie Brown Christmas when it comes on every time yet? Thank you. Yeah. Love that. Love that song in there, too. I digress. Nonetheless, the blanket, right? The security blanket. Sometimes we hold on to things that are just as insignificant of that, and it's like we're waiting for something better to come along, something to replace it with. Understand tonight, we need to understand, first of all, we shouldn't worry, but we need to understand why worry is unnecessary. And that's what we see in verse 26 through the next couple verses. Why is worry unnecessary? Well, because God cares for his creation. By the way, he created you, right? Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And you might say, well, Pastor Tricky, you know, I've been so focused on all this pandemics. I've been focused on my own issues. I haven't even thought about the birds. That's the point. You know, God has thought about the birds and cares for the birds, even though we're not even thinking about the birds, right? So, and by the way, this it says, are you not much better than they? puff out your little chest at that sparrow and say, ha, I'm more important than you are. Well, the fact of the matter is true. God thinks about those things and takes care of feeding the birds. You know, I've spoken with quite a few of our church members and other Christians regarding COVID and different issues, and I often get a very similar response. And that response is, you know what? God is in control of my life, and I'm trusting him. And that's a wonderful sentiment, and it's a true sentiment. It's a fact that God is all we need, and he takes care of his own. Every time you choose to trust instead of worry sinfully, every time you do that, you're saying something about how reliable you consider your master to be. That's something to think about. Every time you say, I'm going to trust the Lord, I'm not going to worry, you're revealing that you consider him to be a reliable master. And it's not just the birds. Look at verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment? Think about the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do you believe that we have a witnessing opportunity here? You know, what I mean by that is, think about it, to explain to others how we are trying to process all the potential worries during this pandemic is to simply say, we're casting our care on the Lord, for he careth for us. Doesn't mean you're careless. Doesn't mean that you don't wash your hands and take precautions. It means nothing. I really get irritated when people try to start bringing those issues in. I want to be respectful. I want to be helpful. And who knows if it's working or not. What I do is, as best I can, to protect myself and others while at the same time not worrying about what might happen, because God's in control. It gives you great comfort to rely on the Lord and to trust him. Because verse 27 says, by the way, worry is ineffective. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You see, if we worry, it's funny. If worry had some kind of payback, then it might be more understandable. You know what I mean by that? Like, if you worry long enough about it, it won't happen. So there you go. Good job worrying. Then, you could wear worry as a badge of honor. But you cannot change it by worrying about it, right? All of this has certainly factored into the way that we have thought about services, and the current restrictions. And we've talked about these things and prayed about these things. And we've tried to listen to our healthcare professionals. And we've tried to listen to the medical and community leaders. And we've tried to listen to our church family. And we've tried to craft a cautious plan. And I don't think it's wrong to do that. We're trying to protect everyone the best we can, but ultimately, we are not trusting in our plan anyway. We're not trying to overstep the Lord. We're trying to trust him and not to sinfully worry at the same time, right? And of course, it has developed over this last almost 2 years now. In March will be 2 years. And we've sort of evolved, and we've just trusted the Lord and done the best we can. Psalm 57 in verse 1 says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. How many of you have just, maybe didn't know that verse was in there, but you've said something like that. Lord, be merciful to me until this calamity is over. Just help me to trust you and rely upon you. Help me to just my faith to increase. Of course, all of this that I'm talking about tonight assumes that you have decided to take refuge under the shadow of God's wing. And by that I mean, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you're trusting him for your salvation and in him alone. Use your faith in Christ to fight your worries. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Worry is a sign of living for the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of God. So use your faith in Christ to fight your worries. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Oh man, though, Pastor Tricky, there's so much to worry about. Regarding the future, what about the next variant? And what about the fourth and the fifth wave? And who knows how many waves? And what about this? And what about that? I really believe that we have a marvelous opportunity to model faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us, to see that the Lord empowers us as his children to face the difficulties that we are facing with peace, knowing that God is in control. And we better be able to articulate that. You know, I will not fear. You know, I will trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. All these things that we can communicate the truth with. Sometimes the truth is not always received well, though. I mean, in Romans, Paul explains that the Jews had a stumbling stone. You remember that story in chapter 9? The Jews had stumbled over the stumbling stone. And what that means was that Jesus, what he had said about their lack of righteousness, offended them. They had problems receiving that. It was offensive. And the Apostle Peter picks up that theme in his first epistle. We're not going to read it all for sake of time, but here's the gist. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 4. It says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And we skip down to verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And I point those verses out to show you that, yes, even though we may, Christians are the road to coronavirus hell. This Catherine Stewart lady, I think, look it up. It's a terrible article. But you know what? We may face things like that. But if they see us as Christians not afraid, not worried about dying, but being careful, being loving, going out. I said this in the beginning of the pandemic. Pastor and I talked about this quite a bit. There was, I can't remember if it's the Spanish flu or another pandemic before that, but the survival rate among Christians was astronomically higher than those who were not saved and who were not Christians. And do you know why it was? Because Christians cared for their loved ones and for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they provided for them, whereas others thought, well, you know, that person is sick. Kick them out of the house and get rid of them because we don't want to catch it. And the survival rate was higher among Christians because they weren't afraid and they took care and nourished their sick back to health. I thought, that's interesting to think about. So God provides for us then. If we have made this claim, he said, take no thought, don't worry. Then what shall we do? And that's where we see those very well-known verses take place towards the end of the chapter. Verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So you know what? That's what a Christian is doing every time they open the Bible. Every time they attend the services and pray to God, they're doing what cries out, "Seek first the kingdom of God. Trust in him. I'm not going to waste time in worry. I'm going to invest time in seeking first the kingdom of God. What are the kingdom opportunities with my work today? You know, how can I be a witness to someone? No time to waste on worry. Too many opportunities to serve the Lord right before my eyes. In the power of God, we can focus on addressing today's problems today and just trust the Lord through it. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Why in the world would you want to be the captain of your own fate and the master of your own soul? Why would you want to be that when there's a loving Heavenly Father that wants that job and is looking for you to, by faith, give him that job fully and trusting him to take care? I'm so thankful for the possibility of having a divine and compassionate master that loves me. Amen. And there's no prejudice there. He loves me and he saved me knowing the depth of my depravity, knowing that I would mess up. You know, it always baffles my mind, you know, how we can go to him for forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, right, to forgive us of those. And he will forgive us, knowing in his sovereignty that 3 days down the road, you're going to mess up again in some way. And you're going to have to go back and ask his forgiveness. You see, God knows every decision you're ever going to make. And yet still, he forgives, trusts, and uses you while you're obedient to him. That's the master I want. That's who I want to be the captain of my soul. Trust him with your present and future needs, and don't worry about it. Trust in him and seek him first. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this wonderful passage of scripture. Lord, and I spent no time with my personal testimony of how this has been a tremendous comfort to me, but Lord, it has, and I know based on the testimony of others that it has been an encouragement to others as well. So thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us with this truth, with this need. It's a lot easier to say, don't worry, just trust God, than it is to really put it to action. And Lord, we need your help. We are feeble. We are weak. And Lord, that you said in your word that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, and it most certainly is. And we need your help in this. So I pray you'd help us to seek you first, to trust you. And Lord, that you would just pave the way. And Lord, help us to feel your arms around us in the days ahead. We love you. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.